بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين، وعلمنا التأويل، وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. In our lessons on the essentials of Islamic beliefs, we have reached lesson number 12. And this is the closing lesson of our look at Imam al-Dirdir's Al-Kharid al-Bahiyya. And we began last lesson at looking at the final part of the Kharida. On the perfection of faith, yarhamukumullah, the perfection of faith, that you can call that Islamic spirituality, but as we said, what is spirituality? It is nothing but the perfection of iman, right? Spirituality has two components. It's kamalul iman wa tahqiqut taqwa. It is the perfection of faith and the realization of taqwa, of mindfulness. And those are the two qualities of the elect servants of Allah. Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Truly the friends of Allah, the awliya, the chosen servants of Allah, are not to be feared for, and nor shall they ever grieve. Who are they? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqun. Those who were ever faithful, right? Those who are truly faithful. Amanu, because it's put in the past tense, للتحقيق. Those who are truly faithful. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. And who were ever mindful. كَانُوا. This is كَانُوا, who were mindful, meaning they upheld mindfulness consistently. So we saw that there are 20 principles that Imam al-Dirdir mentioned. Now, you can break down the number of things he mentions into 10, into 12, into 20. That's just a matter of classification. But they say maqam al-ta'lim, maqam al-tafsil. The station of teaching, station of or learning, is station of detailing things out. So we broke it down into 20. In lesson 11, we saw of these 20, the first 11. And today we're going to look at the remaining 20 principles. And these are all related to the perfecting of faith. Right. So today we're looking at lines 65 to 71. Lines 65 to 71. And at the end, you know, بإذن الله تعالى, Sheikh Muhammad Abu Bakr Badib, who's with us, will be leaving us with a closing counsel. He's here at the hub today. So he says in these lines, right, and line 65 is particularly important, that وخلص, what did he say? وخلص القلب من الأغيار, right? Purify your heart from all otherness. Right? And he gives us key means to purifying your heart. And it's very interesting, as you'll see, that purifying your heart, purification is the removal of impurities. Right? Purification is the removal of impurities. Yet, you know, so the heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, and this is all Quranic terminology, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the day of judgment, when you stand before your Lord, when your eternal state will be manifest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. The day when neither wealth nor offspring will benefit one on their own. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ Except for one who comes to Allah with a sound heart. And this إِلَّا is very interesting, of course, in the verse, because except one who comes to Allah with a sound heart has two meanings. One, that nothing will benefit one except one who comes to Allah with a sound heart, or that nothing else will benefit one unless one comes to Allah with a sound heart. Because if you come to Allah with a sound heart, then the sound heart, the qalb as-saleem, will have directed its wealth towards the good. So that wealth will have been a means of reward for you. The Prophet ﷺ said, نِعْمَ الْمَالُ الصَّالِحِ فِي يَدِ الرَّجُلِ الصَّالِحِ What a good thing, what a blessing good wealth is, in righteous wealth is, in the hands of a righteous person. Because they acquire it with good intention, so they're rewarded. They spend it with good intention. They direct it towards the good, etc. Likewise, if the heart is sound, then their family, their children, will be a means of benefit on the day of resurrection. Because they will have a high intention in dealing with their family. They will teach them the good. They will nurture the good. So everything in life becomes a means of good through a pure heart. Right? Because the pure heart is one that is pleasing to Allah and it's sincere to Allah. Purity of heart requires ridding oneself of blameworthy qualities. Right? And that's hard work. The easier, the means to it is to busy yourself with the good. Right? This is an important part of the Quranic method. Right? Which is why, if you think about it, purify your heart. So what do you have to purify it from? The blameworthy qualities. You have to get rid of envy, malice, arrogance, you know, all these blameworthy qualities. But to be able to get rid of those blameworthy qualities, what is the Quranic method? إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ Truly, the acts of good remove the bad. Right? Good states and good actions dispel bad states and bad actions. Right? As some of the early Muslims said, نَفْسُكَ إِن لَمْ تَشْغَلْهَا بِخَيْرٍ شَغَلَتْكَ بِشَرٍ Your nafs, your lower self, if you don't busy it with good, it will busy you with bad. So that's the key. Because on its own, if you have no spiritual momentum in your life, you're standing still, then to say, okay, you have to get rid of envy. But you have no spiritual motivation. You have no spiritual light within you to push you to get rid of envy. You're not going to get, it's going to be a big struggle. Whereas if you engage in these things that he mentions, it'll give you that spiritual momentum. Right? So this is one of the important matters of method. And that relates directly to the beginning of guidance of Imam al-Ghazali. That if you want change, Imam al-Ghazali makes the point, there's a beginning to guidance. What is the beginning to guidance? That you need to structure your day thoughtfully. You need to have routines in your days and your nights. At the beginning of your day, at the end of your day. And you need to structure your day. How? Particularly the obligatory prayers. You need to take those obligatory points of worshiping your Lord as means of turning to Allah. And to bring the sunnahs related to the obligatory prayers into your life. The sunnahs related to how you begin the day, how you end the day, etc. And there's no work as brilliant as Imam al-Ghazali's beginning of guidance in giving a practical manual for how to structure your day. And Shaykh Yahya, may Allah preserve him, contextualizes it very beautifully. So that's something that you would benefit from. So we saw the first 11 points, right? The first is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with adab. If you're paying attention, you'll notice that he mentions dhikr again today. But the point made at the opening of this final part of the text is فَأَكْثِرًا مِنْ ذِكْرِهَا بِالْأَدَبِ. Make much remembrance of it with adab. The focus there is adab, is to do it right. And we saw the adab of dhikr. What were some of the key adab of dhikr? The adab of dhikr can be divided into how many different types? Three, yes. Which are? Yeah, so there's the three are before remembrance, during remembrance, and then after. Right? Before remembrance, what are some of the key adab before engaging in remembrance? Renewing repentance. Right? Start with a clean slate. Right? What else? To bring to mind the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To bring to mind the one remembered first. Right? And so on. We looked at the adab of remembrance. And it's a good practice in terms of the tools of being a seeker. When something like this is mentioned, one quickly jogs one's memory. Okay, so the remembrance with adab, there's three types of adab. Before the remembrance, during the remembrance, after the remembrance. Can I cite the main ones for each? If I can't, means I need to do a little more review. And that's how once you're finished, you should go back to your notes, anything you come to, say, okay, can I figure it out? Can I just doodle a quick diagram? Seeking closeness and the highest of ranks. Right? Seeking closeness to Allah and the highest of ranks. Right? أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Truly it is by the remembrance of Allah that hearts find rest. The heart only finds rest when it finds Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? When it finds Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The dhikr is the means to the madhkur. The remembrance is a means to the one remembered. And with fear of Allah, with hope in Allah, and traveling to Allah with determination. Right? And we talked about this idea of traveling to Allah, right, of sayr, that a journey has a path, a journey has a goal. Right? What is the purpose of purifying one's heart? What is the purpose of spiritual works? It is qurb. Right? It is closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It's attainment of, that is the Quranic description of the best of Allah's servants. وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ, the foremost, the very foremost. Who are they? أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. They're the ones who are drawn close. Right? What is the relationship between, what is the potential, what is the reality of the relationship with Allah? In reality, and what is the spiritual potential of the relationship with Allah? إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If my servants ask you regarding me, إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, I am indeed near. Right? I'm indeed near. That is, realizing the nearness of Allah is what it means to travel to Allah. Right? So the journey to Allah, it's not some great thing that you're engaged in. I've taken a spiritual path. Yeah? I'm just trying to get rid of delusion. Right? I'm just trying to get rid of delusion. And that's what he'll tell us. Al-muzili lil-ama. It's a removal of blindness. That's it. So one shouldn't feel proud of being on a spiritual path. One should feel embarrassed. Right? That I'm sick. Right? Like someone they have mental health issues, so they go to the hospital, or they're sick. So I go to hospital. Why? Because I'm sick. You should be impressed. I have a regular appointment with the doctor. Right? It's not something to be proud of, right? It's something like you feel kind of, especially if it's self-inflicted, right? You've got some self-inflicted wounds, and you go to the doctor, you feel embarrassed, like, you know. So Yasir Bhai was daydreaming about his mother's Nahari or something. So he walked into the pillar really badly. He was running. He got ecstatic about her Nahari. And he's hurt. So he's now going into therapy for back trouble, for his wounds and so on. He said, I've got an amazing doctor. Like, he's so impressed. He said, Yasir Bhai, like, his self-inflicted wounds, like, nothing to be... Right? So similarly, you'll never be proud of this being on a spiritual path. It's just, you know, it's treatment for... A key to that is repentance. Right? Is repentance. And we looked at what repentance is. To have certitude without despair, because Allah is waiting for you. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ I answer the call of those who call upon me when they call. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي So let them answer my call. Because Allah has called you to Him before He even created you. Ya ibadi, Allah calls out, O my servants. So Allah's call to us precedes our existence itself. Right? Gratitude, shukr, right? Shukr. أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا Should I not be a servant who's truly grateful? Steadfastness, sabr. I don't know what it says, sabr. Okay. Or it could be sabran, right? Like, you know, but anyway, that's just a typo. And submission to the divine command. If you have Imam Tahawi's creed, towards the end, in Tahawi's creed, he mentions an important principle. That لا يثبت قدم المرء في الإسلام إلا عن ظهر التسليم والاستسلام. That a person does not become firm-footed in the religion of Islam except on the basis of تسليم, of being submissive to Allah and استسلام, and to surrender to the divine command. If that's the divine command, that's where I am. Right, and then following the way of worshipful scholars, and we looked at, you know, this idea of who the worshipful scholars are and some of their characteristics, and that was supposed to be one of the resources that we send out, the signs of the scholars of the hereafter. So today we're going to be looking at the remaining principles, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So in line 65, he tells us, rahimahullah ta'ala, and purify your heart from all otherness. How? With striving, with standing in prayer in the depths of the night. So, purification of the heart. Purification of the heart. Right? Which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears in the longest series of oaths in the Quran, right, in Surah Al-Shams. Right? And any one oath is emphasizing what the reality of what is the importance of what is being sworn about. Right? Someone says, Wallahi, why do they say it? That what I'm saying is true, important, worthy of attention. So after the longest series of oaths in the Quran, Allah swears by the human self. Wa nafsin wa ma sawaha. And there's two oaths related to the human self. وَنَفْسٍ by the human self. Allah swears by the human self. وَنَفْسٍ Because Allah is the Lord of the nafs. And the nafs itself, the human self, is a marvelous sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? وَمَا سَوَّهَا. And the second oath, and there's different i'rabs possible for وَمَا سَوَّهَا. Right? It's either I swear by the self and how Allah fashioned it, or I swear by the self and I swear by how Allah fashioned it. Right? And it's deliberately put in this way because there's all kinds of meanings possible there. Right? وَنَفْسٍ. Allah swears by the human self and how He fashioned it. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And Allah inspired it to both its potential for corruption, fujur, the worst of corruption, وَتَقْوَاهَا, and its mindfulness. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. All the oaths in, there's a crescendo in the oaths. Allah swears by all these, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, by the sun, and by its rising. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا, and the night as it comes over. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّهَا, and by the day, and how it becomes clear. And these are the most encompassing physical signs possible. By the day and its brightness, by the night as it envelops. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا, and the sky, and how Allah has established it. وَالْأَرْضِ إِذَا طَحَاهَا, and the earth, and how He's flattened it, and how He's made it. All these oaths, like this is reality around you. And then you, the nafs, and how Allah has fashioned you. Like all of reality, what does it revolve around? It revolves around the human choice of قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Success, this life is between light and darkness. The light of the pure self and the darkness of the corrupted self. Right? That's it. Now what is the basis of existence? Ibn Ata'illah says in his aphorisms, الْكَوْنُ كُلُّهُ ظُلْمَ. Creation is all darkness. وَإِنَّمَا أَنَارَهُ ظُهُورُ الْحَقِّ فِيهِ. That creation is all darkness, only illuminated by the manifesting of the real of Allah in it. It's only those things that are for Allah or by Allah or where Allah is, someone is present with Allah, that is the only light in creation. All else is darkness. That's one perspective. Ibn Ata'illah puts that in his aphorisms. One of the great scholars of the 20th century, Sheikh Ahmed Al-Alawi, Al-Mustaghanimi, he says, Al-Kawnu kulluhu nur. Right? Creation is all light. Why? Allahu nuru samawati ard. Allah is the light, the giver of light of the heavens and the earth. Al-kawnu kulluhu nur. Creation is all light. وَإِنَّمَا أَظْلَمَهُ ظُهُورُ النَّفْسِ فِيهِ. It was only darkened by the manifestation of the self within it. Because otherwise everything is a sign of Allah. But the human self has been granted the choice to either turn to Allah or turn away from Allah. If it turns to Allah, it is light. If it turns away from Allah, it is darkness. All else is light. Everything else is fulfilling its existential signification. Right? So are we, but we have choice. And you can have light or you can have darkness. And that's the struggle to purify your heart. Now what is the struggle of, what is the means of purifying the heart? There's prohibited qualities that we know from the command of Allah, from the teachings of our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that are obligatory to strive to be free of. Now, you're not obligated to be free of faults. That's not your moral responsibility. Your ليس على المرء أن يدرك النجاح وإنما عليه أن يسعى. A person is not obligated to succeed. Rather, their responsibility is simply to strive with sincerity. That's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ Actions are by their intentions. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مِرْءٍ مَا نَوَى And each person shall have whatsoever they intended. So the adab with prohibited qualities is to seek refuge in Allah from them. Right? And any quality that you respond to with three characteristics, then if it's any prohibited quality that you respond to with three characteristics, you're considered to have gotten rid of, even if you still have it. Which is, you commit to rid yourself of it, you strive to take the sound means of ridding yourself of it, so commitment, striving, so CSR, commitment, striving, and then if you ever fall short, then to repent and rectify. So CSR, commitment, striving, and rectification with repentance, right? So let's say you have a problem with envy. You have the envy bug. You see someone's got a better topi than you, you're like, how come he's got such a nice topi? Disturbed. Someone's got nice new glasses, you want the glasses. Someone got better grades than you, like you're just envious. That's a prohibited quality. But if you commit to get rid of envy, you strive till you find out, which requires knowledge. You find out, how do I get rid of envy? And you strive soundly, you're striving, and anytime you trip up, you repent and rectify, you're considered to be of the people who got rid of the quality. And that's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you had an employee who kept messing up, you'd fire them. And what else would you do? Eventually, you might be reasonable to give them a second chance, maybe a third if you're generous-hearted or foolish. But beyond that, everyone will call you a fool if you keep tripping up in the same way. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's generosity is beyond that. And there's obligatory qualities that are obligatory to strive to embody. You're stingy. It's obligatory. There's a baseline of generosity that is obligatory, which is to spend where spending is obligatory by the standards of Allah, of Allah's guidance. Right? There's a certain amount of generosity that is obligatory. You have to give your zakat if it's due. You have to spend on hajj if it becomes due. So there's certain religious obligations that are obligatory to spend on. There's certain family responsibility. You have to spend. There's a baseline spending that's required on family. You say, you know what? We're going to rough it out. We're going to live in a tent this winter. I found some free land in High Park. We're going to stay in a tent. Rent is unreasonably high in Toronto. So some random Syrian brother decides, it's good for our financial planning. Wife, I'm the emir, listen to me. Can you get away with that? No, because a certain spending is obligatory. As a husband, you're obligated to provide shelter, food, there's certain basic things within your reasonable ability. So I don't want to spend my money on just $2,500 on just a place to sleep. We can sleep in a tent too. You can't do that. So there's certain obligatory qualities that are... Now, you feel that stinginess, you're obligated to strive to embody the virtuous traits. Right? To the extent that they're obligatory. How? Commit to them, strive for them, and if you ever fall short of that standard, you rectify and repent. So CSR. Anytime you hear about a virtue in the Qur'an, ask Allah for it. Right? And you should, that's one of the ways to acquire virtue. When you read the Qur'an, whatever Allah talks about the past prophets, He mentions what are their distinguishing qualities. Ask Allah for those qualities. نِعْمَ الْعَبْدِ إِنَّهُ أَوَّابِ. What a good servant. He was truly penitent. They say, I want to, oh Allah, I ask you for this quality. But then find out what it is. Because how can you seek it? You don't know it. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah loves those who do good. So ask yourself, okay, what does it mean to do good? Right? And that's why this is one of the keys to beginning the journey of purifying your heart, that as you read the Qur'an, right? Say, this is al-qira'a al-mutafahima, the reading in which you're seeking understanding of guidance. Right? Right? It's called, you have to place a rug in the home of your heart, which is reading, understanding guidance. Right? Rug. You have to carpet the house of your heart. Right? So you read the Qur'an, seeking to understand guidance. So any quality that Allah praises about the people whom He praises, the prophets and the virtuous. And it's not just the prophets. We read Surah Al-Kahf, إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَإِشْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. They were chivalrous youth. Fitya. They had futuwa. Right? They were chivalrous youth who truly believed in their Lord. So we increased them in guidance. So Allah, I ask you for that. But of course the question asks, so what it is? What is it? Actually, I don't know. So you just make a note. So what does that? What is that? And those are things. Get a good tafsir. And you build your guidance. And you realize that you need to gain spiritual literacy. Where things like Usaid Amjad's Soul Food podcast series, for example, where he goes into the virtuous qualities and the blameworthy qualities, is very useful, right? And I recommend that for anyone, right? And inshallah, we'll share a link. It's not that, it's soulfood.fm. It's not very... Go through the various seasons. Each episode is short. And these qualities, each quality, ask Allah for it. Learn the means to acquire it. What is the purpose of the purification of heart, right? The reality is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. I am indeed near. Right? وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. He, Allah, is with you wherever you may be. That's the reality. What is the withness of Allah? وَمَعَكُمْ بِقَيُّمِيَتِهِ. He is with you by His sustaining you at every moment. You only are by Allah. Right? You only are because He is sustaining you. At every moment, in every way. But what is the purification of the heart? It's the removal of those veils of darkness. The blameworthy qualities, right? Whether it be your pride, your arrogance, your envy, your malice, your ill opinion of Allah, your ill opinion of creation, all these are veils of darkness that keep you away from knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He is there. It is you who have veiled yourself by yourself from Him. Right? As Ibn Ata'illah says in his Hikam, لَيْسَ الْحَقُّ بِمَحْجُوبٍ عَنْكَ. The real is not veiled from you. إِنَّمَا الْمَحْجُوبُ أَنْتَ. It is rather you who are veiled from Him. How? By the blameworthy qualities. Right? A heart that is pure, purifying the heart is removing the rust, to use the prophetic metaphor. The Prophet says, إِنَّ الْقُلُوبَ لَتَصْدَأ. Right? That truly hearts rust. Right? As a mirror rusts. Of course, and Dr. Omar Farooq Abdullah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and preserve him, he explained this so beautifully. If you recall, he came here a couple of years ago and he explained mirrors, and he explained that at the RIS knowledge retreat. And if you attend any class, anything you've ever attended, you should retain it. How? By review. Right? That mirrors, you know, during the Prophet's time, until for a long, long time, until the, you know, glass mirrors were made, mirrors were typically made from different types of metal. But they had to be polished so that they could reflect. They had to be polished. And if you didn't maintain the mirror, what would happen? It would become occluded. And if you neglected it long enough, the mirror would start rusting. So you have to keep the mirror polished. And the Prophet ﷺ gave different explanations. What is the mirror of the heart? What is the polishing of the heart? It is seeking forgiveness. It is remembrance of Allah. So it's removing this otherness. It's removing those things that get imprinted in the mirror of your heart, in your consciousness, so that you become oblivious to the first reality. What is the first reality? That Allah is the most real. Allahu Akbar. Allah is the first reality, the greatest reality, the most important reality, the most obvious reality, the most significant reality. So that's that is the purification of the heart, right? It's removing that otherness. How does one do that, though? How does one do that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His mercy, has given effective means. And it requires striving, right? Biljiddi. And you could count the striving as being one of the means. Jid. By being serious. But not being serious like you're frowning. But jid, that by striving, being committed to strive. Right? In Arabic, broadly, you have jid or you have hazal. If something comes up, something that's required, you can either be serious about it or you can be joking. Like, well, somewhere in between. No, then you're not serious, right? Like, as the poet said, أَيُّهَا الْعَاشِقُ مَعْنَا حُسْنِنَا مَهْرُنَا غَالِ لِمَنْ يَخْطِبُنَا. O you who long for the meaning of our beauty, our price is dear for one who would court us. جَسَدٌ مُضْنَى وَرُوحٌ فِي الْعَنَى وَعْيُونٌ لَا تَذُوقُ الْوَسَنَى. A body exhausted, jasad mudna, wa ruhun fil ana, and a soul exhausted or in toil. Wa ayunun la tadhuqu alwasana, and eyes that don't experience even drowsiness. Wa fuadun laysa fihi ghayruna, and a heart in which there is none besides us. But then what did he say? Fa idha ma shi'ta addi thamana. So if you really seek, then pay the price. Yeah? If you really seek, then pay the price. Now I want to go to med school. What are you doing about it? Nothing. I'm just like, I'd like to get there. So are you studying? Not really. You know, I have friends and I love the hub and I love Risala and I like boating. And you know, there's these new boating things. My brother-in-law has started on Lake Ontario and, you know, and I like camp. I'm trying out camping these days, and I haven't been to South America. I went last month, but I didn't get to see much of it. I didn't realize it was so big. So what about med school? Yeah, no, I definitely want to go to med school. That's how we are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, I want to be close to Allah. I want to get to Jannah. What are you doing about it? No, I'm busy right now. Okay? So فَإِذَا مَا شِئْتَ أَدِّ الثَّمَنَ. If you really seek, then pay the price. Right? And anyone who pays the price is let in. Simple as that, right? Inna Allah ishtara min al mu'minina. Ma al ishtara? من المسلمين من المؤمنين. ما الذي اشترى؟ أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة. إمام أبو حفص إمام النسفي says there's a proof for the Hanafis that contracts do not require a verbal offer and acceptance, because Allah has purchased from the believers their lives and their wealth بِأَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّةً. And this ba is of a condition. بِأَنَّ إِيْ عَلَى أَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ, in exchange for paradise. You give this, I'll give you this. And of course, but it only looks like a contract, but it's fadl from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how does one attain it? What does one strive in? The first is night worship. Night worship. And this is one of the things that it's min ahamm mafatih al-khayr. Because if you can make night worship work in your life, means a lot of other things are working in your life. That there's some things, if you can do this, then a lot of other things will take care of themselves. Because if you think about what it requires to get night worship going in your life, you need to get disciplined. You need to prioritize. You need to get serious about the akhirah. And the things that require bringing night worship into your life, if you can get up at, like, Fajr comes in, what time now? 5:30. You can consistently get up half an hour before Fajr, 15 minutes before Fajr, and do that. Then, in the middle of the day, can you take out 20 minutes to do Dhuhr, 15 minutes? A fortiori, like, it'd be so much easier. We'll be able to sit and listen to some beneficial religious guidance daily for a few minutes. Yeah. So this is one of those things that if you can take care of this, what it requires to get this going will facilitate many other things in your lives, in your life. There are numerous merits to night worship. We're not going to expand on them here. Imam al-Ghazali goes into it in a very practical way in the beginning of guidance, but we'll share some of the resources from Seekers Hub on night worship and especially tahajjud, night vigil prayer. It's sufficient that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qumil layla illa qalila. What is the purpose of the night? It's to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the dispensation of the night? Well, you got to sleep a little bit. So yeah, you got to sleep, and sleep is a right of your body, right? But that sort of, you know, times have their responsibilities and their opportunities, right? So, or their requirements and their opportunities. The requirement of the night is you got to get some sleep in, because otherwise you won't be able to function during the day. That's like a condition. You kind of have to do it. But outside of that, what is the sunnah of the night? Is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Worship the night. You stand in the night in worship. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Except a little. Half or a little more or a little less. That is the purpose of the night. Right? Which is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade, and this is one of the neglected sunnahs, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam discouraged, neha, but it's nahya tanzih, he discouraged from an samar fil layl, of idle socializing at night. Socializing without benefit at night has been discouraged. It's makruh. Right? And takhiful karaha aw tashtad. The dislikedness becomes lighter or more severe depending on ما يترتب عليها, what it entails. Right? والنية الدافعه اليها, or the intention that drives it. So for example, so it's not idle socializing that, you know, you need to visit family. The only time you're able to do it is at nighttime. But it's particularly grave if it's sinful to socialize at night or to do anything at night, discretionary, that will endanger your performance of fajr. That is sinful. You know, idling at night. Right? But it is disadvantageous to be up at night in a way that causes you to miss the sunnahs of night worship or the sunnahs related to fajr, etc. So you need to prioritize. Right? Night worship expresses sincerity. That if you are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is, you're willing to pay this price. So, if there's something that you want to end the year with, and we have 3 months to build up to, that if you can become of those of night worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ that Allah knows that you spend the night in worship. And then he says, "Wa ta'ifatun min alladhina ma'ak." And a group, and a ta'ifa is a limited group. مِنَ الَّذِينَ مَعَكَ, of the people with you. Right? And this is not a ma'iyya hissiyya. It's a ma'iyya ma'nawiyya. It's a witness that's not tangible. Because the next door neighbors of the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca were disbelievers too. People who did not believe. Abu Jahl was in the neighborhood of the Prophet ﷺ. Abu Lahab was in the neighborhood of the Prophet ﷺ. There's other, you know, the Prophet ﷺ joked about it, that Allah has blessed me with the worst neighbors on both sides. On one side he had Abu Jahl, on the other side he had Abu Lahab. Because they're from the broader family of the Prophet. And he sort of, even that he took as, you know, because he saw the blessing in it of responding to them with grace. So night worship expresses the highest of meanings of concern for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? What it requires, it requires prioritization. Right? That if you want this great blessing, you got to prioritize. Right? And how? What helps in prioritizing? Reflect on its merits. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, "أقرب ما يكون الرب للعبد في جوف الليل الآخر." The closest the Lord is to the servant is in the final depths of the night. فَمَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَكُونَ مِمَّنْ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي تِلْكَ السَّاعَةِ فَلْيَكُنْ. So whoever of you is able to be of those who remember Allah in those moments, then be. Right? Then be. And some of the hadith commentators say, you need, it doesn't say فَلْيَكُنْ مِنْهُمْ, let them be of those people, then be. It's as if you either are or you're not. That you are a person of spiritual consequence, a person who has light if they have something of night worship, or you're not. It's to be or not to be. Right? So that's where, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu." The smart person, the kayyis, is one who has practical intelligence. Right? The one who knows benefit and knows and who has that qariha, that capacity of pursuing benefit. Right? They don't keep messing up. Or they learn how to avoid messing up. They show up. So it requires prioritization. And one of the keys to prioritization, one is reflect on the merits. Because that gives you a sense of urgency, of opportunity. So read, that's one of the things what one should always do, is to read regularly about the fada'il al-a'mal, the virtuous acts. Make Imam Imam An-Nawawi's work, The Gardens of the Righteous, a constant companion. Anything that you're wondering about religiously, read The Gardens of the Righteous, so you can take a reminder from it. Right? Night worship, read about it. Every quality that we're mentioning in this section, every quality of it, you could say, read the related chapter in Riyad al-Salihin. If you're feeling like a slacker, because this is the guidance of the Prophet, it is ma'dubatul khair. It's like this table spread of good. Right? All of it is good. It's like you're invited to Auntie Super Cook's dinner. All the food's good. You probably can't have all of it. Although you'd be surprised at some people's capacity. Right? So, take anything. So one of the things with books like Riyad al-Salihin, don't think that you have to be super seeker. I have to read the whole chapter. No. Chapter on patience has whatever number of hadiths. Read one. Any one of them will be beneficial. If you have particularly, read the shortest one. Right? Like there's long hadiths on night worship. The closest a servant is to the Lord is in the final depths of the night. Whoa. Let me act on that. Right? So it requires prioritization. How do you begin? One of the things all of us should do periodically is to try to act on the words of the Prophet ﷺ, "Min husni islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni." From the excellence of a person's Islam is to leave all that does not concern them. What does that mean practically? Look at your week. Right? Look at your week and look at how you spend your time. Right? And don't detail, like, there's some things that are obvious. Okay, 9 to 5, I'm at work. Then I need, I spend time with family, I do this. But look at all the things that don't begin, say, well, I'll just work part-time. No, no one's suggesting that. I'm going to not spend time with family. No. I'm not going to visit my parents. No, don't do anything like that. Begin by looking at where do you waste time. From the excellence of a person's Islam is to leave that which is of no concern to them. Where do I waste time? Right? And then analyze it a little bit. Where do I waste time in particularly harmful ways? Right? Where do I waste time in particularly harmful ways? That's one of the things that, oops, that's silly. If any of you can say this, well, I've been through X number of seasons of whatever show it is on whatever platform, or even worse, if you're doing it illegally, which is not only are you sinning, potentially, just by what you're watching, but also you're doing it by violating someone else's rights. That's really bad, right? One of the scholars in Damascus would say that if you're going to insult someone, then it's better for you to commit one sin than two. Sheikh Hassan Habannaka used to say that. Who's one of the great scholars in Maidan in the 20th century. I was there more than 20 years after Sheikh Hassan Habannaka had passed away. The people of Maidan, which is the Imam Zayd would call it the fundamentalist heartland of Damascus, they talk about Sheikh Hassan Habannaka as if he was just around the corner. He's just away for Umrah or something. He'd been dead for almost a quarter century. Wallah, sami'ana Sheikh Hassan is so inspiring. I for a little while thought, maybe this is another Sheikh Hassan, not Sheikh Hassan Habannaka. I knew he passed away long ago. See, he used to tell people that if you're gonna insult someone, better to fall into one sin than two. Said, Tarif Keith? Said, do you know how? Said, because if you get mad at someone, you call them a dog or a donkey or this or that, you've got the sin of insulting someone and the sin of lying. They're not a dog, they're not a donkey. Said, so what you should do is call them a hayawan. Call them an animal. Because a human being is a rational animal. So yes, you will have the sin of insulting them, but at least you've spoken the truth. They are an animal. But of course, if you pause to think, then consider just not insulting them anyways. Right? So, it requires thinking. What are the worst things that I do? What are the biggest time... So one is, what are the obvious sins? Because the sins waste time and they are more veils between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So that's one area. But the other area, what are the biggest time drains? So you've decided to learn about, you know, sometimes people get this thing. We try to do too much. So you're saying, well, I want to improve my relationship with Allah, but I also want to improve my handwriting. So I'm taking intensive courses in modern calligraphics or whatever. How many hours a week? 5 hours a week. And I'm taking this online course in French, in how to be a foodie, 306. Right? It's a part three of a four-part series on, how to be a foodie. Or are you taking some random thing? Yeah, it's interesting, but is it really important? Like, do you really care about it? Right? And there's sometimes big time drain. You don't love being on Facebook, but you just are there. Why? Because you're just drifting. So sometimes there's some things that are particularly sinful, but they're also just big time drains. I waste lots of time in things that are not high priority. So, and it's not always the case, get rid of it, but sometimes just temper it a little. You love reading novels. No one's saying don't read it, just reduce a little bit. Right? As one of the poets said, فَإِذَا أَرَدْتَ دَرْكَ ذِي الْمَعَانِي فَأَبْدِلْ رُوحَكَ قَلِيلًا فِينَا. If you seek to attain these meanings, then change your soul a little bit for our sake. Right? So, those are some of the keys that how can we get night worship going in my life? You know, something's got to give. So if some things that, well, yeah, you kind of like, you got back to following cricket. Does it do anything for you? No. You're Pakistani. We've got a mediocre team for decades now. No offense meant to Pakistanis. I partially identify as one. Sometimes. Like, does it really matter? Right? No. So get rid of it. Will your life change for the worse? No. Right? You know what? I can just follow the Leafs on a weekly basis. I won't check their news on an ongoing. Weather. One of the silliest things Canadians do is follow the weather. Like, what is there to know about the weather? In summer, it's going to be hot. Right? After September the 1st, keep a light jacket. Because even if it's warm, it may get cold. So from September the 1st, keep a jacket. As soon as it starts getting a little colder, keep a warmer jacket. When everyone's talking about the weather, just listen for 30 seconds and they might tell you, storm coming. That's it. But is there any time in the winter where you don't need a jacket? No. You step outside, you see snow on the ground, put on your boots. Right? That's it. People spend ages. If you just consider how much time the average Canadian spends on the weather, it's shocking. We could actually check. Could someone Google it? How much time does the average Canadian follow the weather? Hey Siri, how much time does the average Canadian spend checking the weather daily? Canadians spend more time online. Yeah. Yeah, Stats Canada follows the statistics on it. Freakish, right? Average time checking the weather? Yeah. It's ridiculous, right? A lot of different things. People get all kinds of infatuations. You like good coffee. Do the things you like, but in ways that waste time. I love good coffee. I never go to a coffee shop. Not out of some religious caution. It's a waste of time. I get coffee subscriptions. Actually, you probably end up spending less than those of you who have Tim Hortons daily. I get coffee. They come to my house. Feel a bit extra, I'll order some coffee online. I just don't go shopping full stop. Okay? If I want something, if I can't convince the kid, I can't get it through family channels, so order online. But stop wasting time. Right? The things that you can save time on them. Right? And that's a key to any of these qualities.
If someone has trouble waking up for tahajjud, can they technically pray with their Isha Salat?
Yeah, so there's two different... That's a good question. If someone has trouble getting up for tahajjud, do you find anything on time spent checking the weather? Yes, sir, Pai. Okay. Nobody's good at doing Google searches. Okay. They don't want to waste time. Mashallah. Okay. So, but it's a shocking amount. Even if you spend five minutes a day checking the weather or following the giving any attention to the weather, and all these people put on 680. You put on the radio or whatever, you have 5 minutes of attention. That's 30 hours a year of your life goes to checking the weather. When is going to be a snowstorm, you're going to find out. And if you keep a warm enough jacket, you don't need to find out anyways. Right? Worst case scenario, you get stuck in a snowstorm for a little while, you'll survive. At least if you're in Toronto. Right? Following the traffic. Guess what? Rush hour, there'll be traffic on the 401. You know, mashallah, use a GPS. It'll tell you that there's traffic ahead, right? So, if you have trouble, so there's two things that have merit. One is night worship, which is any worship after nightfall, after Maghrib. And worship after Isha is of greater reward than worship after Maghrib, broadly. And a subset of night worship is the night vigil prayer, tahajjud. So, and he says, and contemplation, constant remembrance, and consistently leaving all sins. So the second key means of purification. And each of those, these are, of course, great subjects. The beginning of guidance afterwards, the class we have on with Sheikh Yahya on the Book of Assistance, which is a wonderful work. They cover these qualities. These are all whole areas. We're just giving a few keys. The second means of purification is contemplation, fikr. What do you reflect on? Five of the things that you reflect on. Reflect on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The attributes of Allah. That's what we've been studying here. The attributes of Allah, reflect on those. Reflect on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the dhikr that you engage in. And review the lesson when we talked about the four key dhikrs. Right? So you reflect on the attributes of Allah. Reflect on the names of Allah. When you recite the Qur'an, part of the RUG, the rug, is every time Allah mentions one of His names, pause and ask yourself, do I know what this name means? If you don't, just keep pen and paper with you when you're reciting the Qur'an. Make a note. Okay, what does Al-Muqtadir means? You're not quite sure. Have good resources on the names of Allah. We have an on-demand course on the understanding the 99 names of Allah. Have some good books on the names of Allah. So you don't necessarily have to read things cover to cover. You're not sure what exactly does Al-Wadud mean? Open it, just read. Right? Reflect on your reality. Who are you? Right? Who are you? Right? What does that entail? What is your purpose in life? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us this question that everyone should ask themselves. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ Where are you going? Right? Where are you going? Right? Okay. Reflect on the reality of death. The Prophet ﷺ commanded it. أَكْثِرُ ذِكْرَ هَذِ مِنْ لَذَّاتِ Make much remembrance of the destroyer of all pleasures, namely death. And not just to say, oh my God, I'm going to die. So what do I do about it? That's the question. What do I do about it? Right? And that's the key thing. What do I need to do at this moment? Right? What do I need to do? Right? And that's what love entails. Right? Abu Abdullah al-Qurashi gave this amazing definition of love. Right? He said, "Al-mahabbatu an tahaba kullaka liman ahbabt hatta la yabqa laka minka shay." Love is that you give your entirety to the one you love until nothing of you remains for you. It is all for the one you love. Right? Abu Madian said, تَمَلَّكْتُمُ عَقْلِي وَرُوحِي وَمَسْمَعِي. عَقْلِي وَطَرْفِي وَرُوحِي وَمَسْمَعِي. Right? He said, you have taken my intellect, my body, my limbs, my heart, my entirety. Right? That's, so you have to pause and reflect. Where do you reflect? You're busy. Begin by reflecting in your prayer. Right? Reflecting in your prayer. Reflect maybe a few moments before the prayer. Reflect a little bit after the prayer. A moment. Okay? And reflection is one of the things that there's a very high return on investment. Okay? It's called roti, return on time investment. Right? At Seekers, you know, when we're making teacher staffing decisions, this is one of those hidden secrets. Dr. Asif and I, we have something called the Roti Boti Index, right? Which is return on teacher investment. If we're going to think of bringing a teacher on, how much benefit will there be to the ummah in bringing this particular teacher on? That's the return on teacher investment. Boti is benefit of teacher investment, right? Anyways, but that's like private, was private at least. So, but return on time investment, a moment of reflection, right? The early Muslim said, you need a moment of reflection. And sometimes they say an hour of reflection. Sa'a is a moment. A moment of reflection is better, meaning has greater impact in your reality than worship without reflection for 80 years. Right? A moment. So that's that is a little bit about contemplation. There's a wonderful chapter on contemplation in Imam Al-Haddad's Book of Assistance. And that's one of the greatest summaries ever compiled in Islamic scholarship on fikr or tafakkur, reflection and contemplation. Second is constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So this is repeated for emphasis. It came in the beginning, so we're not going to expand on it a lot, review what we said, what we looked at. You know, the Prophet ﷺ's advice was, keep your tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah. Right? Right? Said the Prophet ﷺ. He also said, أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِخَيْرِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. Should I not tell you about the very best of your actions? وَأَزْكَاهَا عِنْدَ مَلِيكِكُمْ. And the purest of them, the finest of them, with your master, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَخَيْرٍ لَكُمْ مِنْ إِنْفَاقِ الذَّهَبِ وَالْوَرِقِ. And better for you than giving gold and silver in charity. That's the best thing you could give at that time. Better for you than the best of charity. وَخَيْرٍ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْ تَلْقَوْ عَدُوَّكُمْ فَتَضْرِبُوا أَعْنَاقَهُمْ وَيَضْرِبُوا أَعْنَاقَكُمْ. And better for you than to meet a true enemy, striking their necks and they striking yours, like in the heat of combat. And the Prophet ﷺ paused. Sahaba said, do tell us, O Messenger of Allah. He said, ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. The remembrance of Allah, mighty and majestic. So Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, in his commentary in Sahih al-Bukhari, explains that any action with remembrance of Allah is incomparably superior to the same action without the remembrance of Allah. Because all acts of devotion are obligatory, but they're all means to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Establish the prayer for my remembrance. Right? Why do we give in charity? إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We only feed you for the sake of Allah, out of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Seeking consciousness of Allah. And the, another typo. The third means of purification is leaving all sin. Right? And this is the operational definition of taqwa. Right? The operational definition of taqwa is committing to leaving all sin. Right? Of taqwa. Right? And it begins with resolve. And it requires vigilance, which is what he mentions next. Right? And the same three things. Commitment, striving, and then rectification and repentance. So you commit to taqwa. The beginning of taqwa is to avoid all sin. Then you avoid disliked matters. Then you embrace all things that make you more conscious of Allah. There's broadly degrees of taqwa. General level taqwa is the leaving of sin. Then it's the leaving of by embracing obedience. Then it is the leaving of the disliked by embracing the recommended. Then there is the leaving of heedlessness by the embracing of all that increases you in consciousness of Allah. That's taqwa ahlil ihsan. That is the mindfulness of the people of spiritual excellence. Is they turn away from everything that reduces their degree of consciousness of Allah by embracing all that increases them in consciousness of Allah. اتخذ وجه من هويناه قبلة. Take the countenance of the one we yearn for as your qibla. Right? So everything that draws you closer and higher in consciousness of Allah, embrace. Everything else, leave. But the first step is leave sin. Right? So these are principles 14 and 15, 14, 15, 16. Contemplation, constant remembrance, and carefully leaving all sin. And the beautiful thing of Imam Ghazali's beginning of guidance, he gives us a road map. How do you have constant remembrance in your day? Structure your day. Have routines. Right? And that brings remembrance and contemplation in your days. What do you do after Fajr prayer? Imam Ghazali says there's four things to do after Fajr prayer. You have dhikr, dua, Qur'an, and reflection. And he tells us, one of the things to reflect on is how you're going to spend your day. Actually, if you don't do any of the four, you're going to do one thing at Fajr time, after praying Fajr. It's more important to reflect for a moment how you're going to worship Allah in the day, even if you leave the other four. Right? Even if you left the sunnah dhikr, it's less harmful for you. It's foolish, but it's more foolish just to be drifting in life. Because if you think, how will I spend my day? Then you say, you know what? I'll begin by making dhikr and dua after Fajr, which is right there. But if you did one thing after Fajr, for a moment think, how am I going to worship Allah today? How am I going to do my dhuhr, my asr, my maghrib, my isha? Where can I bring these things that I know I should be doing into my life? In other words, if you pause for a moment to think that, you say, you know, I'll begin by making the sunnah dhikrs after. And he has a section on obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He talks about how one operationalizes leaving all sins, and particularly, and then that comes up in the second part of beginning of guidance, how we fulfill the rights of others, which is one of the most important parts of taqwa. Because taqwa has to do with the relationship with Allah, leaving sin in the relationship with Allah. And there's taqwa in our worldly life, by leaving sin in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Constant vigilance. And it's called muraqabah. And we covered the book of, and we'll share a link to that as well. It's particularly important. So we'd recommended the section on from the Gardens of the Righteous on night worship, the section from the Book of Assistance, and recommended resources from Seekers on night worship, the section on contemplation from the Book of Assistance. Thirdly, we have an on-demand course. It was a seminar here at the Hub a few months ago on muraqabah, you know, on Imam Ghazali's section on being mindful on vigilance and mindfulness of Allah. And he gives some amazing insights on how one is vigilant, muraqabah. Right? And this is a key quality, and it's chapter 4 or 5 of Riyad al-Salihin as well. on being mindful of Allah, right? And it has three components. You set a condition, right? You set, I want to work on these following things in my life. There's some things I'm working on. So you set some conditions for yourself, musharata. Then, being watchful, watching over oneself, muraqabah. Through the day, you monitor yourself. That, am I holding to what I've committed to? I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to backbite, I'm not going to gossip, right? I'm not going to show off, right? So you set, you watch over yourself, and then you take yourself to account. You take yourself to account. At the end of the day, you see. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man wajida khayran falyahmadillah." If you find good, you didn't do those things. Honestly. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that blessing. وَسْأَلُهُ الْمَزِيدِ. Ask Him for increase. But to see it as a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And have gratitude for it. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. Whoever finds other than that, let them only blame themselves. But we saw in the on-demand, in those lessons, which we'll share the link to, that positive self-blame, there's a wrong self-blame, which is say, I'm a loser. You are a loser anyways. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. You're immersed in loss. Right? But positive self-blame is when you look at what you did wrong so that you can rectify it. That's the only self-blame that is, which is positive self-blame. You look at what you did wrong, so you say, okay, this is what I need to rectify. Right? That is the only blame that is praiseworthy in the Sharia. Just putting yourself down is against the Sunnah. And what is the purpose of purification and of vigilance and mindfulness? It is a station of perfection. Bulughul kamal. Right? Right? It's to reach beholding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tarah. That you submit to Allah as though you behold Him. Right? Right? To submit to Allah as though you behold Him. Right? But what is the door to that? فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. If you do not behold Him yet, because that's what you should be aiming for. Right? Then, فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Then truly He sees you. Right? فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Then know that He sees you. That is the station of vigilance. And those are two stations of the spiritual path. The stations of perfection, and there without limit, is that you're in a state where you're conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your heart is aware of its Lord, beholding you, you're conscious of Allah before you're conscious of created things. Because the Creator comes first. That is just removal, that's active removal of delusion. Right? You can put another acronym called DARD. Right? You know, deliberate and active removal of delusion, dard. Because that delusion is painful. Right? So D-A-R-D. Right? Which in Urdu, dard means pain. Right? Right? Deliberate and active removal of delusion. And that's all delusion. Right? It's all madness. Right? I was walking in Damascus, one of the scholars visited Jordan from Amman. And he wanted to visit a lifelong friend of his, Sidi Abu Munir. So when he called him, they said to each other, "Kayfa mustashfa al-majaneen?" What is the hospital of the insane? How's the insane asylum? And both are very much sane, scholarly, righteous individuals. I was very confused. So I couldn't ask the Sheikh because it's kind of embarrassing. What is the insane asylum? So later I went and asked. So I walked with that Sheikh to Abu Munir's house. I asked Sidi Abu Munir, "Ish mustashfa al-majaneen?" So what is the insane asylum? He said, "Hey, dunya." He said, "This world." Like everyone's insane in it. The only thing to do here is to seek treatment. We're all mad. You just think of what everyone's up to. It's all madness. What people get worked up about, etc. Everyone's so worried about like all these Canadians worried about what's happening with this nominee to the U.S. Supreme Court. They have anything to do with your life, with your akhirah? Nothing. Can you do anything about it? No. At most say, okay, we're committed to justice. I'm going to do something about it where I'm living. Commit to that. Let them be. Right? Unless you can do something about it, move to the States and do something. I'malu, act. And then he says, and say with abasement, my Lord, don't debar me. Don't keep me away from you, from any barrier. Why? Because all these blameworthy qualities are what? They are barriers. And what does one seek? The removal of barriers. وَهُوَ مَعْكُمْ He is with you. Right? You have placed barriers between you and your beloved. And your beloved saying, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ I am indeed near. Right? And don't behold from me your radiant secret. And the secret is not, it's not like some secret information. It's that it's a subtle meaning. Right? It's a subtle meaning. But all love is meant to be testing. That's just the sunnah of love. Right? Right? كُلٌّ يَدَّعِي وَصْلًا بِلَيْلَى وَلَيْلَى لَا تُقِرُّ لَهُمْ بِذَاكَ All claim union with Layla. But Layla does not accept that from them. Right? That's just, if you're committed, then prove it. Right? That's why marriage is not meant to be too easy. There's a great social and human benefit in there being barriers to love, to marriage. You only think there should be reasonable barriers. You just have to prove that you're serious. Right? There should not be artificial barriers, because that's harmful for individuals and humanity. Right? So here we see, beseeching Allah in neediness and abasement is key. You want Allah, ask Him. And a sign that you want Allah is that you ask Him. Simple as that. You are what you pray for. Your ultimate worth, what are you praying for? Nothing. Well, that's how much your worth is. What are you really yearning for? Right? You are what you pray for. So ask. Allah loves to be asked. And He hates not to be asked. But the greatest thing you could ask from Allah is Allah Himself. Right? Right? The greatest thing you could ask from Allah is to ask for Allah Himself. Ask Him for His love. Ask Him for His closeness. Ask Him for His good pleasure. Ask Him to behold Him. Ask Him for the means to that. Right? Active supplication. And you need to have two types of supplication in your life. You need to bring the sunnah supplications into your life, the supplications from the Qur'an and the sunnah, but limiting yourself only to those is against the sunnah. Because we are also commanded to ask Allah for our needs. Right? And the scholars, to make a point, say, if you only made the transmitted dua, if you could make either only the transmitted du'as or du'as that express your needs, if it was an either or, which one would be of greater reward and benefit? The ones that express your needs. Of course, the superior thing is to do both, recite the sunnah du'as and du'as that express your particular needs, and to make the sunnah du'as with neediness. Because dua, all speech is meanings expressed through words. Right? Actually, more than that. One of the poets of the 20th century, Sheikh Muhammad ibn al-Habib, whose poetry Sheikh Hamza Yusuf spread in the West, he said, إِنَّمَا الْكَوْنُ مَعَانٍ إِنَّمَا الْكَوْنُ مَعَانِ قَائِمَاتٌ بِالصُّورِ says, all of creation is but meanings established through forms. كُلُّ مَنْ يُدْرِكُ هَذَا كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْعِبَرِ Whoever gets this is of the people who take heed. Creation is not forms, it is meanings. Creation is meaning established through forms. The only consequence of the cup is the fact that there's something in it, or there can be something in it. The form of it is inconsequential, right? It's taking a bit of a risk, right? So, neediness, move that sense of neediness in all your worship, humility. You are nothing before the greatness of Allah. Right? بِالنِّسْبَ لَكُمْ عَدَمْ as one of the poets said, in comparison to you, I am absolutely nothing. With humility, that you are nothing before the greatness of God. Active supplication. After prayer, have at least one prayer where you express your need in your own words. And think for a moment, what should I ask Allah? And ask it. The righteous would prepare before, one of the things that prepare before the prayer would be, what will I ask Allah in my sujood? What will I ask Allah after the prayer? And they would ready themselves to ask. Right? Like you, this is your appointment with Allah. Right? You go to the one you love. Someone just got married, let's say. But they're not living yet with their spouse. Right? They say, I'll pluck a flower on the way. They just found a dandelion. So they say, here you go. You're going to pick a flower, you pick the most appropriate one, right? Love has an art, right? With yearning. And then he makes the closing supplication and all praises to Allah for completion with the best of blessings and peace for the Hashemite final prophet and his honorable family and companions. And this is from the Sunnah of closing. And we'll have Sheikh Badib, inshallah, to share a few closing words for advice for us. But it's from the Sunnah of closing dua. One begins with the praise of Allah and with sending blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's how one opens dua. And it's from the Sunnah of opening one's speech, one's writing. It's also from the Sunnah of closing, that one closes with the praise of Allah and sending blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before I hand over to our dear teacher, Sheikh Badib, I just wanted to remind that the Prophet ﷺ told us, with respect to the Qur'an, to be like the constant traveler. Right? When you reach the end of something, you go back to the beginning. When you complete your recitation of the Qur'an, you don't stop at surah by finishing Surah An-Nas. You go back to the beginning, and you read a little bit, you read the Fatiha and a few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, so you made the commitment to constant travel. And that's how one should be in the seeking of knowledge. One should always be seeking, you know. Sheikh Badib is from a scholarly family. He's been attending the gatherings of learning since he was a child, right? And he's got all kinds of degrees and this and that. But anytime I talk to him, the different books he's reading, this, that, I follow him on Facebook. I've got, you know, notifications first. Like every day there's like some point of benefit from here, some new book here. Like, why? Because that's just the nature of knowledge. If it's worth it, it's worth it. Right? If this is of benefit, then you seek more of it. So there's a couple of things I want to close. Review. The key to benefit, you need knowledge. One of the ulama said that, you know, لَيْسَ الْعِلْمُ مَا أُخِذْ إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ مَا بَقِي. The knowledge is not what you gained. Is knowledge is what remained. Knowledge isn't what was gained. Knowledge is what remained. Right? And how does it remain? It only remains by review. One of the scholars in Damascus that I got to know, and we've been friends for a long time now, he had a habit back then, and he'd been studying for many years, and he already had graduated from his studies. We had every 6 months he would do a comprehensive review. So he had it like on his calendar, like on, you know, mid-year and end of the year, he'd do a review of everything that he'd done for the last 6 months. Like a high-level review. Because you want to retain it. So that's very important. Plan your review. One of the things that helps with planning your review is partner up with somebody, with one other person, or a group of people. Let's review everything that we've taken so far. That's number one. Then specifically in the subject, understand the key issues. And go back each chapter, each lesson. What you can do is, okay, what are the key issues here? Can I explain them with the terminology of the scholars? Because this terminology is a terminology that's been refined. It's, you know, it's precise, it's clear. Right? So understand the key issues. Sign that you understand it, you could explain it fully as you gained it. And the Prophet said, نَضَّرَ اللَّهُ مْرَأً سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي فَوَعَهَ فَأَدَّاهَ كَمَا سَمِعَ. May Allah illuminate the countenance of someone who hears my words, who understands it fully, and who can convey it as they heard it. That's the test of your understanding. And you just have to keep plugging away. Know the key definitions. And those are مفاتيح للعلم. Right? Keys to knowledge. Sheikh Adib Kallas, rahimahullah, would say, تُعْرَفُ الْأُمُورِ بِتَعَارِيفِهَا. It's a truism, but it's very powerful. Matters are known by their definitions. Say repentance. What is repentance? Don't go blah, 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 blah. What's the definition of repentance? Right? That's the key to repentance. To know, to beginning to understand, is to know its definition. In this process, if anything is unclear, ask your questions. We're there to, not to serve and protect, but to serve and assist, right? As best we can. And then reflect on these meanings, right? Because this knowledge is meanings. Right? The knowledge of aqidah, it's not for intellectual curiosity. It's to live these meanings, right? This is about, this is my Lord, these are the qualities of my Lord, and this is my means of bringing consciousness of my Lord into my life. So live those meanings. How? بِمَا تَزِيدُ طَاعَةُ الْإِنسَانِ. Faith increases, by all that increases one state of obedience to Allah. And one of the key acts of obedience when it comes to the science of aqidah is remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember Allah and move your heart in these meanings. The meanings of the subhanallah, glory be to Allah. Why? Because He's the one with the attributes that I've studied. And so reflect on those attributes. We say, oh, I'm not sure what is the attribute of life anyways. Go back and review it. So that you can bring it into your reflection and your living of those meanings. So that's what I wanted to mention. But just briefly, before our break, Sheikh Badib is going to just give a brief counsel on how we can benefit from what we learn. Barakallahu fiqh. And I'll translate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Rasulillah. وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين الحمد لله الذي أحضرنا وإياكم في هذه الساعة المباركة في هذا الدرس العلمي النافع وأنتم لا شك قد حضرتم هذه المنظومة المباركة الخريدة من أول بيت فيها إلى هذا الدرس الذي ختمت فيه وهذه المنظومة المباركة كما قال الشيخ حفظه الله الشيخ فراز هي مفتاح لهذا العلم هذه المنظومات إنما نظمها العلماء وجعلوها على هذا الأسلوب الشعري حتى يحفظها طالب العلم وتكون عونا له على فهم ذلك العلم فهي عبارة عن مفتاح لعلم العقيدة.
So Sheikh Badib said that, you know, we are here in this blessed moment of finishing a text. He said, presumably most of you have attended from the beginning of the text till the end, and this blessed text, the Kharida Fiham Dardir, is a key to this science. And the scholars compiled these mutun, these primers, and particularly in poetry, so that a student would have the keys to the knowledge, and by memorizing it, they would have the keys, your knowledge of the key issues in the subject, but for it to serve as a key to the science.
فمن أتقن هذه المنظومة على سبيل المثال في علم العقيدة ومثلها منظومات أخرى في الفقه في الأصول وغير ذلك من العلوم فمن أتقنها وحفظها وعرف معانيها يكون الاستشهاد بها لسيما لمن أتقن العربية ومعرفة معاني العربية يكون الاستشهاد بها سريعا فيحصل على المعلومة أو على الجواب للمسألة التي يسأل عنها أو يسأل عنها يجد المعلومة بسرعة فيأتي بالجواب في وقت سريع.
So by retaining this text, right, ideally by memorizing it, particularly for those who know Arabic, but by knowing its issues, etc., this will be a key to the subject, so any issue related to the science of beliefs, whether you have it for yourself or others, you will be able to use this as a reference, right? Because this has the quiche, as the author says in the beginning, just to comment briefly, says لأنها بزبدة الفن تفي, because this contains the essence of this subject. So by this process of review, etc., the Sheikh is saying that if you, by retaining this will serve as a key for yourself and others in that which relates to Islamic beliefs. And you'll be able to refer back to it for yourself and others.
ولكن هذه المنظومة وغيرها هي مختصرة جدا. ولا بد لطالب يعني من عرفها فقد عرف المهم الذي يجب عليه معرفته. لأن القرآن الكريم والسنة الشريفة احتوت على الأشياء الأساسية أو المعارف الرئيسة، ولكن جاء العلماء ورتبوها لنا في هذا القالب العلمي، وبالتالي فهذه المنظومة إنما هي شرح لما ورد في القرآن الكريم وفي السنة، ولكنه بأسلوب مختصر جدا. فلا بد لطالب العلم الراغب في المعرفة أن لا يكتفي، إنما هذه الدرجة الأولى، وبعدها ينفتح له باب في المعرفة ويدخل منه إلى عالم واسع من المعرفة. فهذه إنما هي مشوقة ومفتاح إلى المعرفة الواسعة.
So Sheikh Badib says that so this being a key contains in a very summarized brief manner the key understanding of what is contained in the Qur'an and the Sunnah of meanings. Right? The Qur'an and Sunnah are vast in the knowledge that they contain, the knowledge of belief. The scholars arrange this and systematize this and distill this, right, into something that we can retain. But this serves as a key to those meanings. But a text like this, right, is very brief. It gives you the key understandings of that guidance, but by mastering this text, this should urge one and encourage one to build upon it, to be keen to take the next step, so one can expand one's horizons, deepen one's understanding, to deepen one's own benefit, and to deepen one's capacity to benefit others.
معرفة المصطلحات في علم العقيدة مهمة جدا. ولكن عندما يتسع الإنسان يجد أن المصطلحات المستعملة في المتون تختلف صيغتها عن الكتب القديمة، ولهذا لا يعرف هذه التفاصيل إلا من خاض وأحاط بهذا العلم. وهذا أو كما قال العلماء إنما العلم بعيد غوره، العلم بعيد الغور، فلا بد إذا أردنا التخصص من أن ندرس المزيد.
نعم. So he says that the definitions mentioned and the concepts and definitions mentioned at an introductory level, they are very simple. Whereas if you look at the larger works, there's a lot more nuance, a lot more complexity to the issues. Sometimes you yourself may not be fully satisfied. You have many questions. Sometimes you don't know actually why you have more questions about it, because there's a lot more to the issue. Right, which is why gaining this knowledge should urge one to deepen one's knowledge. As one of the poets said, that knowledge is like an ocean that is vast in its and deep in its depths. Right, so when you plunge into it, be willing to go deep. Be willing to go deep. But first, this is sort of like the swimming lessons. Now you learn. By learning this properly, it's like you learn how to swim. But you learn how to swim, say, oh, I know how to paddle now. No. The purpose of learning how to swim is now to actually wade in the ocean of knowledge.
ولكن هل كلنا نحتاج أن نخوض في العلم في تفاصيل هذا العلم كلنا؟ إنما يجب أو ينبغي التخصص. هناك مستويات عميقة من العلم لها أفراد أو فئة من طلاب العلم يخوضون فيها حتى يتمكنوا من العلم. ولكن عموم الناس، عموم المسلمين، ما الواجب عليهم؟ الواجب عليهم أن يعرفوا ما يجب لله سبحانه وتعالى وما يستحيل عليه، وما يجب للأنبياء وما يستحيل عليهم، ثم يعرفوا ما يسميه علماء علم الكلام بالغيبيات أو السمعيات، يعني أمور الآخرة. هذه الخمسة الأشياء يجب على كل مسلم أن يعرفها، أما التخصص فهذا إنما يكون لفئة من الناس.
So he said, but not everybody needs to go into depths when it comes to this particular science. That is for some people who specialize so that they're able to, you know, to teach others, to benefit others, to answer the challenges in any particular subject here, the challenges of disbelief and atheism and so on. So he says, but there are certain things that everyone needs to know. What is necessary for Allah, what is absurd for Allah, what is necessary for the prophets, what's absurd for the prophets, and what is known as the matters of the unseen or the transmitted beliefs. Those five matters, everyone needs to know with clarity.
نعم. ثم ما هي الفائدة؟ لو نظرنا إلى فائدتنا كمسلمين لسنا متخصصين في العقائد يعني بعمومنا، ماذا نستفيد من دراسة هذه المتون وهذه الفنون؟ نستفيد أمورا. الأمر الأول، أولا نثبت الإيمان في قلوبنا.
So then this is important, he says. So what is the benefit for us in studying the science of Islamic beliefs? That because not all of us have to be specialized, but all of us want to benefit in this matter. So the first is to make firm faith, to make faith firm in our hearts.
ثم نزداد علما. الأمر الثاني هذا طلب العلم. الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون إنما يتذكر أولو الألباب.
So the second benefit is to increase in knowledge, because that itself has tremendous merit in our religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the question, are those who know comparable to those who don't? It is only those of insight who take heed, right, that they're incomparable. So there's great merit in being a person of beneficial knowledge.
بالعلم والمعرفة نعبد الله سبحانه وتعالى على بصيرة.
Through knowledge and understanding, we worship Allah Most High with insight.
الأمر الرابع أن هذا العلم سلاح لنا لكل مسلم، يعرفه الفرق بين المسلم المتبع للدين الصحيح وللعقيدة الصحيحة وبين الإنسان المنحرف الملحد الذي والعياذ بالله يخبط في الدين كأنه كخبط العشواء، أي كالناقة التي تسير لا تدري هداها العشواء. هذا مثل في اللغة العربية، يقول فلان يخبط خبط عشواء، إذا كانت الناقة الجمل أعمى فلا يدري أين يسير، فيصدم الناس ويكسر، ولأنه يعني الجمل قوي البنية فيحصل منه تهديم وتكسير. فمثله الإنسان الذي يمشي بغير هدى والعياذ بالله يخبط فيقع في الخطر بدون أن يهتدي أو يشعر بذلك.
The fourth is that this gives us tools, literally weapons, right? Tools by which we can distinguish between those who are on sound religious guidance, right? Whose understanding of religion is sound, so we can take from them, right? We can promote their teachings, etc., for ourselves and for others. And those who have unsound understanding, right? Or even worse, those who are confused. And he says, and gave a very interesting example there. The Arabs use the example, someone who's just so confused, they're ashwa. And ashwa refers in its lexical usage, you know, confused. It's like the camel that is blind. The camel that is blind. So it doesn't know which way to go, right? But the camel is a big animal, right? So the camel's going in the wrong direction is going to cause a lot of harm, right? So it's called khabta ashwa. It's the tripping over that is very harmful, right? Because imagine if you've got a caravan and it stops, and this camel's blind is walking around, it'll demolish the tents and walk into the fire and cause a lot of chaos. So it gives one the tools, you know, by which to distinguish for ourselves and for others, who's got sound understanding and guidance, and those who don't. So we don't harm ourselves and we don't allow them to harm others.
الفائدة ونختم بها الفائدة الأخيرة والمهمة أن هذا العلم بعد أن نتحصن بهذا العلم والمعرفة الصحيحة ونعرف الخطأ الذي يصدر من الآخرين يأتي علينا واجب أن نقف سدا منيعا ضد الأفكار الخاطئة أن نحصن مجتمعاتنا المسلمة.
And the fifth benefit of the science of the study of the science of beliefs is that after we have sound understanding and beliefs ourselves and we inoculate our own beliefs from confusion and misguidance, tahsin, right? We shield our own understanding, that we protect and shield the community's religious understanding from wrongful beliefs and understandings creeping in, right? Whether it be of misguided beliefs or understandings or ideas of disbelief or atheism spreading as well, which is unfortunately happening, and one of those responsibilities of taking this seriously, if I can put a footnote there, is that it is a collective obligation to convey religious guidance, right? Conveying religious guidance is a collective obligation. There's no such thing in our religion called wajibul ulama. There's a fard al-ayn and there's a fard al-kifayah. There's personal obligation and there's a collective obligation, right? So if you consider a place like the Greater Toronto Area, right? If any of you are ready, and I'm not saying just go and teach, no, review and understand and consolidate your knowledge, get ready. But you have a responsibility. When we see that our youth are going astray, being misguided, leaving the faith, having doubts about the religion, being atheistic, etc., typically, in any generation, in any immigrant community, only about 70% of the community preserves faith generation to generation, typically. So it takes three generations for faith, for an immigrant religion to disappear. 70%, then 70% will be 49%, times 70%, you'll be down into the low 20s. Four generations later, typically, it's basically gone. Right? Unless deliberate action is taken to the contrary. So that's a very important part of the responsibility. Right? That you learn, all of you have attended this whole class, etc. So take the means to review, because it's not just because something I can do. I can now be ustadha so-and-so. No, it's a responsibility. None of you believes until they wish for others of the good that they wish for themselves. It's a reality in our communities. We have so many high schools that have nobody teaching them. There's no one exposing them to guidance. So take responsibility. And that's part of the things that we'd like to emphasize, right? That what you learn with respect to faith, with respect to worship, with respect to practicing the sunnah, the beginning of guidance, and these other meanings, right? There's also a responsibility. Each of us needs to be reflecting. How do I ready myself for this prophetic responsibility? بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Convey from me, even if it would be one verse. But there's conditions. And we began when we talked at the beginning of the STEPS curriculum about this. But just to remind you, we have one more term left and we're going to do a review in the early new year. This is a critical responsibility. Okay? That all of us bear a collective obligation for the preservation of prophetic guidance in the prophetic community, right? So that's part of you. And if one doesn't, it's an opportunity. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ. Who is better in affirmation than one who calls to Allah وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, and who acts rightly. وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنْ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and who affirms that indeed I am of those who submit. So calling to Allah is of great benefit, but the verse itself tells us what is the key to for it to be true, that who acts right themselves. Right, so act on what you learn, know what you've learned well, and there's a responsibility to call to it, especially if it's not fulfilled. During Imam al-Ghazali's time, he complains, there's too many scholars. They've got nothing to do. Right? It was like the hip thing to do at that time, the lucrative thing to do. But in our times, even if you know a little bit, but know it well, strive to live it, ensure that you're ready, we have responsibilities. And that's one of the things that we want to, you know, as you continue on your journey of knowledge, that make those high intentions. See the intentions of Imam al-Haddad that we referred you to in the beginning of the course. What are the intentions of knowledge? And it's not because I want to be a teacher. No, because you have a responsibility. Right? And reflect on those intentions. نَوَيْتُ التَّعَلُّمَ وَالتَّعْلِيمَ I intend to learn and to teach and to benefit and give benefits to others. So sorry for stepping in, but just on what Sheikh Badib is saying. So these 5 points of benefit that Sheikh Badib shared are very beautiful and beneficial, and they should give us a framework that should drive us to review what we've learned and to continue on this journey. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from what we've learned, and that He grant us the means to retain it, to live it, to preserve it, to transmit it, and to uphold that prophetic concern. Right? The concern of the one who says, right, even on the day of resurrection, Ummati, Ummati, my community, my community. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us who uphold that prophetic concern, right? Because nothing brings joy to the heart of the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than people who are upholding in their own lives what the Prophet ﷺ has come with, and who are striving to convey that to others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us and you of those, and may we raise our resolves to embody that, and may He grant us the grace and facilitation for that. وبارك الله تعالى فيكم والحمد لله رب العالمين